Amen. Thank you for that. One of the places that Brother Jeb read yesterday, he read out of the 14th chapter of John and the 15th chapter of John and the 16th chapter of John, just excerpts all talking about the same thing. But in the 14th chapter of John and the 17th verse, it says, even the Spirit of truth. Well, let me go ahead. I don't want to start that. Let me go ahead and start with 15. 14 and 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I would say that is kind of a summary of what Brother Jeb preached on yesterday morning. If you have opportunity to go out to our website that we have with Bethel Church, Give some time, but eventually that sermon, I trust, if we recorded it, that sermon will be out there. Subject I have on my mind ties into that, as I mentioned yesterday. We tried to preach on this about a month and a half ago in Dallas, and I'm reminded of a saying that my pastor, when I was ordained, my pastor used to say, never heard any other man say it this way, but he used to say, Brother Everett Abernathy, he would say, I don't bother a scripture until a scripture bothers me. And then he says, I don't quit bothering a scripture until it quits bothering me. Well, that's kind of the way it is with this subject. It has continued to bother me. And I have tried to study more on it, and I trust it's of the Lord, and I trust the Lord to be merciful to us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the first chapter of Ephesians. First chapter of Ephesians. And I'll read the 13th and 14th verses. In whom, talking about in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What I like to try to preach on is that sealing of the Holy Spirit. God, the third person in the Godhead, God the Spirit, God does that directly. Doesn't use anybody else. It's a work that the Spirit does. It's the Spirit that does the sealing. S-E-A-L-I-N-G, sealing. Probably not saying that word. I'm not talking about the roof. The sealing, sealing. Most times when we think about the work of the Spirit in the Scripture, we think about the new birth, being born again. And so we should. That is, a way of us to say it. It's the primary work of the Spirit in our lives, where he borns us again from on high. Titus would say let me just go read that instead of trying to quote at it. Let me just read it. Take a second here. Third chapter of Titus says this, but after that, the kindness and love of our God love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us that by this you're partaker of the divine nature of God. That's 2 Peter, the first chapter. The divine nature of God. I have read that and have said that I don't know how many times, but every time I do, it just stops me for a second to think that God has given unto us His divine nature. And that's done inwardly in the inward man, in the work of regeneration, where there's a new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, is what it tells us in John's letter again. But that work of the Holy Ghost, that work of being born again, while it's a primary work, it's certainly not the only work. We live now in the realm of the Spirit. God the Father was in the creation. And while the Spirit and the Son was flashed, as it were, on the pages, it mainly was about God, and when you really look about it, it's mainly about God dealing with one family and His offspring, and that be Abraham and his seed. Now, before that, we have the creation, and then we have Noah and the flood, and so forth. But in the 11th, end of the 11th chapter of Genesis, is we have a man who's called Abram. And God, from the rest of the book, is about that man's family in the Old Testament. Prophesied in the Old Testament was the coming of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. And the beginning of the New Testament, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the beginning of the New Testament we find about the birth and the entering in of our Lord and our Savior. But as we read to you, our Lord and our Savior spoke of another to come, which was the Comforter, which was the Spirit, which was, there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. We find in the first chapter of 1 John, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we have the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Word or the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So this that we live in ever since the day of Pentecost forward until the end of time when this world will be no more, we live in the realm of the Spirit. But the Spirit does more than just boring us again. And that's what Brother Jeb was talking about in certain aspects, and that's what I would like to talk about. Because when you read this in Ephesians again, look at the order of things. You tell me which comes first. In whom ye also trusted. Well, that's mentioned the first, but do you know where in order it comes? It comes the last. In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. As I read that, I think the chronological order of those things is to first hear the true gospel, then believe on the true gospel, and then trust Christ about who the gospel is about, and then the sealing work of the Spirit of God. To trust means that you have faith in, you have confidence in, you're able to take what's said and to submit to it somewhat. In fact, it actually requires a yielding of one. You're going to trust something. Oftentimes, you have to yield to it before you can trust it. That the person knows what they're talking about. You know, trust, once broken, is very hard to restore. I used to think it could never be restored, but I have learned that's not the case. but it takes time. Because when you break the trust of someone, you have broke the confidence that they had in you. There's scripture about yielding, and I'd like to read it real quick, maybe refer back to it. Lord, be our helper. In the 6th chapter of the Roman letter, verses 6 and 15 of the Roman letter says this: what then, asking a question, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. With the heart, Romans 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto salvation. I can't reach your heart. I have not the power. The best any preacher can do is to reach your mind. But if it's going to reach the heart, the Spirit has to do that. And I don't have control of the Spirit, and neither does any man. In fact, when we're talking about being born again, remember with Nicodemus? What does it say? The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell from where it cometh or whence it goeth. And so is everyone that is born again. Born of the Spirit. But there's a yielding, my friends, that must happen if we're going to trust in what we hear. I hear things all the time that I don't trust, don't you? I mean, you can, if news wasn't bad enough, out on the internet, it's just crazy stuff. Whatever you think, you'll find somebody to agree with you out there in that internet world. But I don't... You hear all kinds of things, and just because somebody says it doesn't mean it's true. Just because somebody speaks it doesn't mean, even if it's with enticing words, even if it's with something that would catch our fascination. Bible has a word for that. It's called bewitched. Even if it appeals to our natural senses. I remember, I've told you this off, but I'll tell you again, try to do it quickly. One time I was able to go out to the airport in Little Rock, Arkansas, and watch Air Force One come in and land. And the door opens, and Ronald Reagan steps out. President Ronald Reagan steps out and begins to wave. And people started cheering, and the band broke out in the Battle Hymn of the Republic, just playing it. And I tell you, I felt something stir in my heart. I even got a little choked up on, and a man behind me shouted out, "Hallelujah!" And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. That man's just a man. He's not worthy of hallelujah. No. But I was moved, and I was moved inwardly. And that's not a bad thing. Patriotic spirit, not a bad thing. So it's not necessarily bad things that can, oftentimes it is, but it doesn't have to be, that move us. But just because something moves our senses, so to speak, doesn't make it the Spirit of God, you understand? Let me show you an illustration of what I'm trying to get to. For those of you that were at Dallas, I don't know why you would remember it, but if you did, some of this is what I tried to talk on then, but we want to go further if the Lord helps. 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. What I'm going to read you has to do with the word reconciled. Reconciled, past tense. Reconciled just means to make peace. It's the same word as atonement is. It's to make peace. So let's read what it says, because it mentions the word reconciled twice in my reading here. So 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, 18th verse. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now listen to that. Who did the work? God the Father. What did he do? He hath reconciled us, whoever the us is, which I believe is the elect family of God, reconciled us to himself. Now how did he do that? He did it by Jesus Christ. That's the base root of reconciliation. That's the foundation of reconciliation. It points to the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It talks to God sending him down here. As he says, as Christ says, I come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sendeth me. And this is the will of him that sendeth me, that of all he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. It is Christ that made peace for all of God's children, my friends, by one transaction, as it were, on the cross of Calvary. And that's what, right here in Colossians, I love how it says it this way. Says it in language that maybe is a little bit more understandable to us. In 2 Colossians, in the 13th verse, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," what's he talking about? We inherited a dying nature, my friends, by Adam, our forefather. We're all related to Adam. We all sprung from Adam, my friends. And so being, we are born dead in trespasses and in sin because Adam transgressed God's law and it passed upon all that would issue forth from Adam. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he," God, "quickened together with him," Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses," and here's the reconciliation, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." How did he make that show? By his resurrection, my friends. That's the work of reconciliation. That's not what we want to talk about. But that's the work of reconciliation. But there's another one. Let us go back in Corinthians and read it. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and," something else that he's done, "and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Well, what in the world's that? What's the ministry of reconciliation? Read the next verse. "To wit," here it is, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Where did he impute them? He imputed them unto Christ. He laid them upon Christ. He laid the iniquity of us all upon Christ. The sins weren't imputed or laid to our account, my friends. By God's covenant of grace, they were taken from us and laid upon Christ. And if that's not enough, the righteousness of Christ was then imputed to us, my friends. That should have been imputed to us, which was sin, was not. And that has no way of being able to earn it, righteousness, was. Look at the trade Christ made, if I can be that bold with it. He took something that wasn't his own, our sins, and gave something that was all his own, which was the righteousness of God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, that's the world of his elect, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, not the work, not the work of reconciliation. That's not our work. That's Christ's work. But the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, Paul says. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's a different reconciliation. be ye reconciled to God. I remember how Elder Charles Sanders used to explain it to me. He said, Sonny, what that means is to be reconciled to the reconciliation. Reconciled to what he said the ministry of reconciliation was. There's two aspects of it. And like I say, that requires trust to be able to do that, my friend. Oh, as we consider this wondrous and glorious work of reconciliation, let's go back, of the sealing. Remember, let's go back through the order of it and go back through Ephesians and try to do a little word definition with it. Trusted, we already covered. But what is a sealing? S-E-A-L-I-N-G. What is that? Most people, when they think of that, they go to the keen seal that he had on his ring. And that's what he would use to authorize the laws and the rules and the edicts that would come forth from a king. That's not what it means. Not here. What it means, my friend, it ties to it. It's close, but it's not exact. What it means here, my friends, is to show something to, it is to authenticate something. It's to show something genuine and true. In our day, it most closely resembles when you have documents notarized. How many of you have had, you don't have to raise your hands, but almost all of us have had documents notarized. Brother Tom over here shared with me experience that when you go overseas and you live over there for a while, what are you going to do with your driver's license? How are you going to prove that you're married? All those documents are documents of America, and you're over in a foreign country that doesn't recognize that. You got to get married again? Yeah, you got to do this and this? No. By treaty, my friends, most nations will recognize the nation of United States and accept that work that they have done as true, but it's not easy to get that. You have to go through a process to get that particular thing. Well, my friends, with a notary, and I used to be one, with a notary, and I don't like how they do it now, which is no big deal. I don't like it. What they do now is they take a rubber stamp. You know, the much of stuff has been rubber stamped, by the way. But they take a rubber stamp and just stamp it on there. Well, I can take a copy and make a copy of that, my friends, and you couldn't tell it from, especially if it's a colored copy, you couldn't tell it from the original. I could take that document and change some things in it on Word or whatever. I make it say what I want to say, print it off on that paper, and have that seal already on it, my friends, and it could pass as a legal document. Do you know how they used to do it? Back in the old days, when I was a notary, they had a seal. One I had was kind of big. It was hard to get your hands around, and it was a big chrome-looking thing. And there it was in Arkansas, so it had a seal of Arkansas on it because it was a state thing. And when what you did, at which, you know, your friends never, they wanted to bring you a signed document, you know. But what you're supposed to do is you bring an unsigned document and you sign it in the presence of a notary. And that notary will then look at your driver's license or your birth certificate or even perhaps your passport and confirm you are who you are. And you sign that document in front of them, and then they take this big old thing and they slide it in that paper and they push down on it. And when they push down on it, they actually crimp the paper in the form of that seal. So you make a copy of that, what happens? In an instant, you can tell it wasn't the one the notary crimped. It wasn't the one that, because it doesn't have any, you could feel the seal. You rub your hands over it, you could feel where the seal was. Yeah, because it actually would compress the paper and crimp the paper in the form of that seal. That's the sealing that's under consideration. Hang on to that. We hope to return to that. It's something that you can rub your hands over and feel and know. That at one time, somebody that had authority said, that is authentic. It's genuine. It's not a forgery. It's not counterfeit. It's not made up. It is genuine. And they authenticated as such. and you can go and file that where you need to file it in the government process. What is the seal? He tells us what it is. It's the earnest of our inheritance. That's what it says. Well, what's an earnest? Well, got a definition. It's hard to remember, and I'll probably mess it up, but I'll try. What it is valuable consideration given as a token or as confidence that a completed transaction is true, which has yet to come to pass. See, you put earnest money down on a house, for instance, it makes no sense at all to put the earnest money down after you get the keys. Ownership's already passed then. But you put it down before it comes to say, I intend to purchase. My intent. It's more than just my word. I'm putting some money on. I'm giving something of value, my friends, to say, I want to do this. And it gives everybody the confidence that they can go ahead with the process. Earnest. It's not our inheritance, but it's earnest of our inheritance. So, let's give a couple of more scriptures that perhaps would explain it a little bit more, and then we hope to give some examples of it. Brother Jeb mentioned this yesterday. In Romans 8, it says this, 16th verse, 8 and 16. The Spirit, you have your Bibles, notice that Spirit starts with a capital S. The Spirit, the capital S Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit. That's not a capital S, that's a small s. What does beareth witness means? Testifies jointly. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit of God, testifies with our spirit. Remember that scripture I read to you in the 14th chapter of John? For you know me. For the Spirit is with you and in you. Here it is. The Holy Spirit is with you, and it testifies jointly to the Spirit that's been placed inside of you, which is His Spirit in us, my friends. And it testifies of things. What it testifies here is that you're children of God. It gives you an inward testimony. You can read about it. You can study it. You can hear preaching about it. But I want you to know the Spirit itself, He teaches you that. It confirms it. That's a sealing going on, don't you see? It's something that gives you, you can feel the imprint of it. That God is your Father. Christ is your elder brother, and you are children together of God. Let's go to another place. Let's go to Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy, the first chapter of 2 Timothy. In the 12th verse. So 1 and 12 is 2 Timothy. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. There's the sealing. I am persuaded. Inward certainty. I am persuaded. Why? Why are you persuaded? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You know, there's somebody else that had that same thing. His name is Abraham. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of the Roman letter again. Fourth chapter this time. And here's what it says. 4 and 20. Now you remember Abraham. I don't have time to get into this. But in essence, God gave him a promise. Then He gave him, confirmed that promise to him. And the promise would, out of his own bowels, there would be a seed that would be more than the numbers of the stars in the sky and so forth. Well, Abraham had a wife, Sarah, and they had never had children. And they're both past the, or Sarah, it says, is past the age of bearing children. So they thought, Sarah, I think, thought this up, that maybe God needs help with this. So take my Egyptian handmaid and Abraham, have child with her. And perhaps that's how this is going to be. Well, that was Hagar, and that child was Ishmael, and we still deal with that problem today. That's the whole Arab community. Finally, Christ said, no, Sarah's going to bring forth. You know what Sarah did when she heard that? She laughed. But you know what? You have to look to find it. Abraham laughed too. They haven't been able to have. Now, Abraham's 100. Sarah's past 90. But God said, Sarah's going to bring back forth a child. So what did Abraham think? Listen to what he said. 4:20. Now remember what I read to you in Timothy. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. He is able. See, that's the key. That's the secret. He is able. Notice here. 4:20 of Romans. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's the faith of Abraham, my friends. And there is how he was sealed, as it were. Well, I thought you had to have the gospel preached to you. I won't have time, but I can take the 3rd chapter of Galatians and said that God preached unto Abraham, my friends. Yes, he did. How did he preach it? By telling him what he was going to do, by showing him what he was going to do, by making that counsel and that oath and so forth that he did. He preached unto Abraham, my friends. This is something that happens after that you hear. What's the order? You first hear. Then you believe. Then you trust. Then you're sealed, my friend, with that Holy Spirit of promise. It doesn't happen every time that a person hears the truth. Let me show. Well, I won't take time to read it, but you remember in the 7th chapter of Acts, what happened to Stephen? What happened after he preached the truth? Brother Jeb, I referred to it and spent some time on it yesterday morning. What happened? They gnashed their teeth upon him. He goes on and speaks a little bit more. Stephen does, preaches a little bit more to him. They finally stopped their ears up. Now, there's been a lot of times I haven't had good liberty, my friends, but I haven't had anybody stop their ears up that I know of yet. But they did with Stephen, my friend. And he was a preaching unlike perhaps any man has ever preached except Jesus Christ himself. They stopped their ears and they took him and they thrust him out of the city and they stoned him to death. For what? For preaching the true gospel. Well, who was the best preacher? Paul? Peter? Stephen? How about Christ? Yeah. So let's see what happened with Christ preaching. Would you have that? Let's see what happened one time when Christ was preaching. Go to the 6th chapter of John. Christ is preaching, and he's talking. In fact, they brought it up. Christ didn't bring it up. They brought it up, said, our fathers gave us manna in the wilderness. What are you going to do for it? What are you going to give? He said, first of all, your father didn't give you manna. My father gave you manna. Moses didn't give you that manna. My father gave you that manna. And fact of the matter, I am that manna. I'm the bread of life. What? What? You remember another time when he says that he was the father of Abraham? And they ask him, how can you be that? You're not that old. How can you be the father of Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. You remember that? You know what he said after that? He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. You know when he saw that day? Remember that one that was born after they were so old. That was the promised seed. It wasn't the promised seed. It was type and shadow of Christ being the actual seed. Do you know what happened? When that boy was about 12 years old or so, God called Abraham and said, take thy son, thine only son. He never did recognize Ishmael as a son of the covenant. That's not what it was about. It was about this promised seed. And you take him to Mount Moriah over here, and you offer him as a sacrifice. And you know what Abraham did? He staggered not at the promise of God. He did what he said he did. You know what he was thinking? You can go to Hebrews and find out. He knew that God made him a covenant. And it was supposed to come through this son, this promised son. And this promised son was just 12 years old and hadn't had any children yet. So he knew that that covenant has not come to fruition yet. It has in the birth of Isaac, but not in Isaac's children. So here's what he thought. Hebrews tells us this. That if he would take the son, if God told him to take the son, God would then bring that son back to life because he could not break his covenant. That's good to think. That's faith. But oh, what a day that Abraham saw. My friends, that's the way it is. He goes beyond what you and I can think. He'll go beyond what we think is the right answer. And he'll do the unthinkable. Listen to what happened as he takes his son. They go up to this mountain, just Abraham and Isaac, take him up there, and he bounds him on the altar. And his son says, Father, here is wood, and here's the altar, but where's the sacrifice? You know what Abraham told him? He didn't say, you're it. He didn't say that. He said, the Lord shall provide himself an offering. That can be taken two ways, and either way is true. That the Lord himself should provide the offering, or that the Lord should provide himself. He's the real offering. What happened? As they got there, bound him, he rose up the knife and was ready to plunge it through Isaac. And God said, Abraham, stay thy hand. And he looked, and there was a ram caught in a thicket with its horns. And he went and took that ram. Now watch. As he brought that ram over, and he untied his son, Isaac, from that altar, and took him off that altar, and in place of Isaac, took that ram and put him on that altar and strapped him down. Don't you think he saw the day of his Lord? Yeah, he sure did. He knew that it was Isaac that should have been there by the degree of God. But instead of it being Isaac, my friends, it was this ram caught in a thicket. My friends, it should have been you and I that had suffered the wrath of God. But no, it was our substitute. It was our Lord. It was our Savior that bore our place instead for us, my friends. But, as he said, I'm the man. Well, if they thought that had it, if he thought he was done there, then he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. No way. I wasn't about to drink or eat your flesh, and there's no way I'm drinking your blood. And you know what they did? They turned. First of all, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then they turned and walked no more with him. I don't know how many turned, but it seemed like all that was left afterwards were the apostles. And he turned to them and he says, will you go also? Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure, being sealed, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the sealing. Let's go one more place. To show that not everybody that hears the gospel, even if they identify with it, even if they know it's true, they don't trust it. Let's go to Acts 26. Won't go into it, but I'd like to. Abraham, starting in the 18th chapter, he goes to James. James tells him there's people that think you're out to destroy the law. And James says, I know that's not the case, but we've had thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews have joined us. I think James was looking at numbers at that particular time. That's what I think. And says, we got two brethren that's getting ready to go into the temple and take their oath. There's a process that you go through. You go with them. And they'll see that you do respect the law of Moses. Paul didn't argue with them. He did. Shaved his head just like they did. Now he was down there because James told him to do it. And when he got down there, the other Jews saw him in the temple, all right, but instead of it having a good reaction, it had a horrible reaction. And as a result, they fell upon him, they took him, and this is what eventually led him to Rome in bonds. But this is during that process. So the first person he comes to is to the governor Felix. And he comes there, and he says what has happened to him, and he gives the story to happen. And Felix just put him in jail for 2 years. Read the last verse of the 24th chapter of Acts. 2 years. Well, sometime after that, Felix is replaced by Festus. So Festus is going to hear his case. And he did. So far, I won't go into the whole story, but he gets back in jail until King Agrippa gets there, and finally King Agrippa gets there, and the governor brings Paul out to King Agrippa. 26th chapter of Acts. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Don't you know that was good news? He's been over 2 years in prison. And he hadn't done a thing except preach the gospel. That's all he's done. That's all he's done. And it was over 2 years. I don't know how much over, but over 2 years. Finally, he's going to get to speak. But speak before a man that knows the customs and the manner of the Jews. And that was not Felix or Festus. Listen to him. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I will answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He just gave Agrippa quite a compliment. And then he told him, don't interrupt. That's pretty bold, isn't it? And he began. And he began. And he finally gets down to the 22nd verse of the 26th chapter of Acts. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first that should rise from the dead, and shall show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, he was interrupted, but it wasn't from Agrippa. It was Festus. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. You know what that reminds me of? What they say on the day of Pentecost, right? These people are drunk. they weren't drunk, and he's not crazy. He's not mad. How do I know that? Well, because he says he does. Next verse, 25th. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak both the words of truth and soberness. For the king, Agrippa, for the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak. For I am persuaded none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. So he's heard the truth, and he believes. what happens. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He didn't trust. He heard, he believed, but he didn't trust. He wasn't reconciled to the reconciliation, you see. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. My time's gone. Those are three examples of those that did not. Those that did not receive the seal because they didn't either believe or they didn't trust. My friends, for those that hear it, believe it, and trust it, there's something awaiting. And it's that seal upon your heart that gives you absolute assurance from God that what you have heard is true and it's authentic and you can trust in it and you can live in it and you can build your life around it. That's the sealing of the Spirit. Lord, help us next time, first weekend. Maybe we can get into the rest of it. Because there are three examples that I know more, but three examples of those that did all three of those things and what it looked like when it did happen and occur. Thank you for your kind attention. I'd like to sing a particular song.